Thanks, Alistair. Ja, hierdie manne in Vrystaat is taf hoor. Hierdie warmte is definitief meer as in die Boland. It's you guys can take the heat. We came here yesterday and it was quite evident that you guys are not sissies on this side. Let's just quickly stand. Are you awake this morning? Okay. Yeah, it's good to have my wife with me as well. It's always a blessing. This time could drive up with the car, and we did the road trip to all of the Gauteng people. So it was nice to spend some time with them. Father, this morning we come to you in the name of Jesus, and Father, we want to celebrate your presence in our lives. Thank you for the privilege of serving you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Father, we pray this morning that you will give us an understanding of how to fear you. Father, how to know that you are this awesome, amazing God that created everything around us, and yet you sent your Son Jesus because you loved us and you still love us. And this morning we come to the cross and we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit that was imparted into each one of us so that we can have a helper, a friend, and be empowered by your Spirit. And this morning we stand before you face to face. And Father, we ask that you will come and speak to us individually, every one of us, in such a way that we will be able to get closer to you. That we will get to the understanding that you are an intimate God. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. I want to share with you the word this morning out of Esther. You can turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 2. Esther, one of those books that is hidden in the middle of the Bible. So if you can turn with me to Esther and follow as we read together. I just had this picture last night of your pastor, Alistair, and his wife sitting, you know, with God in such an intimate place, a place where God is busy writing their story. And as he was busy writing their story, he was communicating with them. His whole family, himself, his wife, and his kids. And it was such a beautiful picture of just intimacy. God laughing together, having joy with them. And it was so amazing this morning. Thank you for the worship. I don't know, what's his name? Gerard, you and your team, it was amazing. Just to experience the presence of God, face to face. This last song really was so encouraging. The place where we have intimacy with God. And this morning, I want to especially speak about a guy in the Bible. So many times when we read Esther, we read about the story of this amazing woman. And I want to focus on Mordecai. A guy that we so often forget what he went through as the story of Esther unfolds and how obedient he was. Because there's a place that we find ourselves in these days where I can tell you, if we don't get to a place of fearing God, we are going to be as bad as the rest of the world. You know, it's so clear, and I listened when we drove up here. I was just listening to a DVD of Schaeffer, one of the theologians of the time. You know, just saying that it's so evident through every generation you see, or through the generations past, you see humanity come to the same conclusion. That everyone gets to a place where they want liberty, the place where they want to have the freedom to act and to do whatever they want to do. And it always comes with a price. Because at the end of that desire to have liberty, you see the French Revolution, you see, you know, even the American freedom of the United States. You go and you look at the Reformation. And all of those movements, you see the exact same thing happen, that humanity come to a place where they say, I want to be free. I want to do what I want to do. And when they get to the place of freedom, just to discover that freedom does come with a price. Because even in the midst of freedom, you must rediscover what that freedom means. And you must go and define it again. Because if it's the Reformation, it means that a new set of rules must come to the table so that society can be directed again. And the times that we are living in, and I want this morning, I want to really trust that God is going to bring you to a place of understanding that society brought us to a place where we again are shouting out for freedom. And, you know, I'm just so scared to see what's happening worldwide, even in the American church. And I was in Europe last year, just seeing that, you know, people exalt themselves to a place where they create their own God. Because if they can create that God, they are in control. And I'm promising you, it's going to come to a revolution. Again, to a place where society realizes that in order to get to freedom, we must define what freedom is going to look like. And it's easy to throw, you know, the freedom of religion to the table and say, listen, we all want to be free in this country. But I'm telling you, this is coming with a price. Because even in the midst of the freedom that this country is experiencing, we are busy heading to a place where we will have to define what that freedom means. And you know what? This is exactly where Mordecai finds himself. You know, there's a place where you and I, when we get to God, when we start to embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we get to the place where we get so excited about what He's doing in our lives, we are connected with the umbilical cord to God Himself. And that umbilical cord brings us to a place of expectation. A place where you and I can say that every day, whatever happens, happens because of God. Because of the divine revelation of God's omnipresence in our lives. The fact that everything that happens with you and I are there for a purpose. You know, I've got this friend, Mac. I don't know if Mac been here with you guys. Okay, it's time that you ask Mac to come. He's this Lebanese guy, but he's a pastor at Stellenbosch, the family zone. They do a lot of parenting and family ministry. Beautiful people, him and his wife. But now, Mac is one of those people, I presume it's part of the culture, the Lebanese culture. You know, he just doesn't take no for an answer. And he always draws closer to you in relationship. So, you know, it just comes so naturally. There's no boundaries when it gets to Mac. He don't ask, he forces himself in your life. But you know what, he's one of those guys that one day I phoned him and he said to me, I'm sitting here next to the Palmit River, which is close to Kleinmond. For maybe some of you know Kleinmond. You are going to the beach or to the sea. You're from Bloemfontein, eh? Okay. Kleinmond is a nice place where you go to the beach, okay? And there's a river at Kleinmond, Palmit River, where there's this bridge of about 14 meters high where the guys jump off into the water, especially the young people. I don't do it anymore. It's scary. But when they jump down, you know, it's always one of those moments where you sit and everyone is cheering because of the guy and his bravery. So Max said to me, I'm sitting here and I'm busy praying for every family that sits on the rocks, busy looking at these young people jumping off the bridge. And I'm praying for them and I'm asking God, God, what is your plan and purpose for their lives? And then he prays it into being. I had this moment with God where I just, again, realized, Jesus, when I'm connected with you in my umbilical cord, you know, it's not about myself. It's about understanding that wherever I go, whatever I do, I experience the presence of God. And the fact that God, through your presence, you want me to experience the moment for what it is. You have a promise, a purpose for every family sitting on the rocks. And I want to pray it into being, God, because I want to partner with your kingdom. And this morning, I want to talk about that kingdom, that desire to plug in with God and say, God, I want to, every day that I walk around in Bloemfontein, I want to know what you are busy doing in people's lives. I want to know what you are busy doing in my life. I want to know what it means to really partner with you and follow your spirit and do whatever you desire. Mordecai, let's get back to the story. Esther 2 verse 15. Esther 2 verse 15. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now you see the story of a king called Ahasuerus. Now, you know, this was not just a normal king. This guy had a kingdom all the way from Egypt to India, a massive kingdom. And he had a few princes that governed the different provinces in this kingdom. And so in his reign, he got to a place where they had this big party, a feast. And, you know, this feast was about 180 days long. Now, I don't know about you, but 180 days of a year partying is a long time. It's a half a year that you just spend money drinking food and wine and all that goes with a feast. And this king was not just a normal king. He did everything in gold and splendor. And within this time, these princes was with the king, and one night, in high spirits, he drank too much, and he then was calling upon Queen Vashti, which was at that time the queen of him, and she refused to come. And then the next morning, he gathered his princes, and he said to them, "So what should we do with Queen Vashti?" And they said, "Listen, the only thing that you can do is you must make sure to immediately get rid of her. And then we will send from every province the most beautiful virgins that you can prepare and decide which one you want to have as a queen." So this whole process followed. And in the process, we see the beautiful picture of Queen, or of at that stage, Esther, finding favor with the king. Now, in the midst of this, I want to also tell you that with favor comes responsibility. So this lady, Esther, was raised up by a guy called Mordecai. Now, Mordecai was her uncle, but he raised her up in the ways of God with a lot of, you know, love and understanding of what God is all about. He had his umbilical cord connected with God. And he told her never to tell them that she was a Jew for a purpose. Listen to this. I want to take you to chapter 2, verse 19. We're going to read a lot, so please keep your Bibles opened, Esther. Esther 2, verse 19. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people, as Mordecai had commanded her. This is beautiful. Esther knew her place, and being obedient to the one who raised her, went through this whole process. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bitan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows. And it was, and I want you to make a note there, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. We're going to get back to that. Now listen to this. Esther 4, chapter 4, verse 12. I want to give you a glimpse quickly. Fast forward you in the story. I'll come back to chapter 2 again. Chapter 4, verse 12, verse 14. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Remember, with favor comes... Are you awake? With favor comes responsibility. Esther 4, verse 12 to 14. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place." Make a note there. I want to get back to that. "But you and your father's house will..." Okay. Bloemfontein, you must work together with me this morning. "Will perish." You are with me. "And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Listen to me. Beautiful picture. Esther comes to a place of confrontation. She's a Jewish girl. And now Mordecai is coming back to her and he says to her, "Listen, you know how God works. You know, God is not desperate for our contribution. He can use anyone." Are you with me this morning? We are sometimes so hanged up on our contribution and our calling and the awesome stuff that we can contribute toward the kingdom that we forget that God can use anyone because He's in control. Are you with me? I see so many people getting to a place of exalting their contributions above the kingdom and kingdom mentality that they forget that it's such a privilege. It's such a privilege to know God and to be partners in what He's busy doing in and through our lives. Because having your umbilical cord connected to the Almighty King means that you are fulfilling His agenda. You know, Reinhard Bonnke years ago received this vision from God to reach out to the whole of Europe and to in every house have a brochure planted for people to receive Jesus Christ as King. And he was busy, you know, spending time with God, and God said to him, "Reinhard, you know what? You're not my first choice. Reinhard, do you know that you're not even my second choice to fulfill this assignment? You're actually my third choice. But because you are obedient, I will bless you for your contribution." I want to say to you this morning, you know what? It's such a privilege to be partakers of the agenda of the King of Kings. And therefore, Mordecai is teaching this girl, Esther, one of the most important lessons of her life. That listen, you can decide today and you have the choice. But you have the choice between life and death. You have the choice to either partner with God and His agenda because God is moving and He wants His people to be delivered. You're either going to be the solution or you're going to become the problem. But that's your choice. But I'm moving. I've got an agenda. I'm going to save my people. Do you want to be part of the solution? And therefore, you know, I remember years ago, I worked at EPSA at that stage, and it was actually a crazy time of our lives. Me and Milani, she at that stage worked at, it was Noordeind Primary School in Paarl. It was close to Wellington, for those who know the Cape. But it was quite far off from where we lived. We lived in Franschhoek. And then every morning we would get up at 4:30 and... at about 6, we were in Paarl, and then I would leave her at the school. Now, for those who are teachers here, you would know that being at the school at 6 o'clock in the morning is not a nice experience. She was sitting in the personeelkamer, what's that, staff room. And then I would come back, you know, and then I would go to Belleville, which is about 80 kilometers. I think, no, it's not even that much, but through traffic, it's about an hour's drive to be at work. But it was a great effort just to get to the bottom line. Then at the evenings, I would get back at about 6, 7, you know, get at the school then in Wellington, and then we would drive back to Franschhoek. And then just before 7, we got home, and then we would immediately start with what we loved. And that was the foundations and the Bible school and, you know, raising up people, doing small groups. And after a year, I remember so clearly standing there in Belleville, looking at Table Mountain, and I had this time with God, this moment. You know, those moments that you just know that it's the burning bush now. You must listen. God is speaking to you. And I remember standing there in the EPSA building, the credit headquarters, and I was looking at the mountain, and I said to God, God, I don't want to be in this place. And you must now just remember, I just want to give you some information. At that stage, it was affirmative action. And, you know, the guy said to me in EPSA, you know, you can get this job, but we are busy with affirmative action. You are about 100 people that will be employed, which you are the only male, you know, white guy in the whole of the 100 people that we're going to employ. But don't think that within the next 10 years you will get any promotion. Because here in EPSA, we must now do transformation toward, you know, the balance, to get the balance right. Now, at that stage, you know, I was just so glad to be part of an organization like EPSA because it was a 9-to-5 job. And, you know, when I get back home, I can actually just forget about EPSA and then start with the ministry. So it was at least a paycheck so that I could do what I love, and that is to be in the ministry. And so I said to God, God, I don't want to be in this place. Why should I be here? I don't want to be troubled by these issues. I know I can do the job, but God, I want to be in the ministry. And God spoke into my life, and He said to me, you know what? You will never be promoted into the ministry if you don't become content within the season that I've placed you. There's about 500 people in this credit headquarters. I want them to get saved. I'm placing you in the midst of these circumstances so that you would understand that these people need me. And something clicked in my mind. Realizing that, God, you have a season for my life, and if I don't embrace that season and start with the umbilical cord to understand that, God, you are actually in control, I'm not in control, I'm going to miss out on what you have in store for me. And I want to say to some of you today, maybe you're not in the work that you want to be. Maybe you're not in the place that you want to be. But before you're not going to become content within the season that God has placed you and understand why God placed that season in your life, you will never be promoted to where God wants to take you. Are you with me this morning? And Mordecai says to Esther, Esther, for a time such as this, you have a choice. You can either perish, you and your family, because of your disobedience, or you can become obedient and follow me wholeheartedly and partner with me, or partner with God to fulfill His purposes. Listen to this. Esther 3, verse 1. Esther 3, verse 1. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite. Haman the Agagite, just want to make a note there as well, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day and he would not listen to them, they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy. Listen to this. Make a mark here. Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Now, why would you want to kill all the people of Mordecai if Mordecai made a mistake? I'm going to get back to that. Esther 5. Quickly turn to Esther 5, verse 9. Sorry, a lot of reading now, but I want you to keep up with me. Esther 5, verse 9 to 14. And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits be made. In the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. Now, chapter 6, verse 1. Please keep on following. On that night, the king could not sleep. Make a note. This is the important part. On that night, the king could not sleep. And he gave orders to bring the book of the memorial deeds, the Chronicles. And they were read before the king, and it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bitana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." Now listen to me. This is why where the story is getting very interesting. Because in the middle of the night, God make the king not to sleep. Now, I don't know about you, but when I can't sleep in the night, I don't stand up and get the history books and start to read history. I don't know. I know, Alistair, you're quite a scholar. I don't know if you do things like that. But normally, that is not the natural inclination. To ask all of your servants to go and get the history book, to wake them up, say, "Listen, now, stand up, go and get the history books. We're going to have a history lesson now." And what's even more strange, except for the fact that I would rather drink Milo and go to sleep again, is the fact that he opens the history books at a specific place. The story of Mordecai. And so the story of Mordecai is being read to the king to get him to sleep. And the king realized, "Oh, you know what? I still must honor this man who saved my life. This is not a Milo moment. This is not coincidence. God is sovereign."
God wakes up the king in the middle of the night, and I want to tell you, God will wake up the king in the middle of the night concerning you and the promises that he has in your life if you are following with your umbilical cord connected to him. Because things just start to happen all around you and fall into place when you are busy connecting with God's agenda. And this is what Mordecai does. He says, you know what? This is a moment, God's favor upon my life. And listen how this story unfolds. Verse 7. Now, just before verse 7, just to give you some feedback. It's this beautiful picture of the king again, thinking, listen, what am I going to do to bless this guy, Mordecai? And then the next moment, as he was busy thinking of it, there was a knock on the door. And the guy at the door was called Haman, the guy that he promoted. And Haman said to the king, and the king was asking him, what would I do to bless such a person that blessed me in the past? Haman, thinking that the blessing came to him, said, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set, and let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse throughout the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and dressed Mordecai, and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. You know what? This man called Mordecai's back is against the wall. All the rumors are flying that those gallows that are made are for you. And in the midst of his circumstances, being very desperate, God changes his circumstances to a place of favor. I want to say to you this morning, when you follow God's agenda, He will bless you for what you've done. I want to just quickly read this. God promotes faithfulness. Testing will come to strip you from your calling. I want to read it again. Testing will come to strip you from your calling. Sometimes we are so focused on our calling and the great things that God has in store for me that God needs to strip us from it so that we can start to focus on His agenda. Listen to this. Your identity lies within God, not your calling. These days, all the books that you get in Kum books and is all about my calling, the great destiny that God has for my life, how to explore myself and what. We must be stripped from our calling so that we will find our identity in Christ and His agenda. I'm not saying that it's not important to discover your calling and to fulfill God's calling for your life. I'm the first to proclaim that. But I'm saying if it's not grounded in the identity of Christ's agenda, we're going to miss out on what God wants to do. Tests strip us from our crutching on our own ability and identity in our calling. We must admit that it's God's plan, His vision, and it would not fail because of me. Esther 5, verse 1. Listen to this. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters. While the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace, and when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight.
And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, even the half of my kingdom." Even the half of my kingdom. And Esther says, "I don't want the half of your kingdom. I've got one request. Can we have a lunch together with a guy called Haman? Because there's some unfinished business that God has in store that I need to tell you about." So they got together, and in chapter 7, verse 9, before I read the scripture, we know the end of the story. Queen Esther got them together on the king's request. They sat around the table. Haman was exposed. The whole story was told to the king. And then, in chapter 7, verse 9 to 10, then Harbona, one of the eunuchs and attendants to the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Now you know what? God's business and God's agenda is much higher than ours. God had some unfinished business here, and I don't know we always realize what the main theme of this story was. Mordecai was a Benjamite. Now if you know the history of the Benjamites, the Benjamites was the tribe of King Saul. Now, there was a lot of shame on this tribe because of what King Saul did. There was two things that he did wrong. The one thing was, he actually did not obey God. And he went against the Amalekites at that stage. And God said to him, "Listen, don't take off the spoils of the Amalekites." And the other thing was that God said to him, "Listen, I want you to kill all of the Amalekites so that in the future there will be no hassling with this tribe." Now, if you know the history, Haman was also part of the Amalekites, of King Agag, which was the king of the Amalekites at this time. He was also the king that killed Saul and his son Jonathan. And part of this shame, every time when Mordecai was confronted by Haman walking through the gate and then he had to bow, he did not want to bow because of the shame that was brought against his tribe, the Benjamites. And so this fierce anger came through Haman to kill all of the Jews, because it's a battle, a long-standing battle that was never settled. If Saul was obedient to God and killed all the Amalekites, this would not have been a problem. Do you agree with me? He was a disobedient. So now God is taking revenge on the Amalekites and King Agag's people at a time well beyond the reign of King Saul. But it was God's business. And in the midst of this, look how God is redeeming his people. Listen to this. I want to quickly read to you. Esther 8, verse 16 to 17. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province, in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict went, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday, the Yom Kippur as we know it today. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves, listen to this, and many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews. For fear of the Jews
had fallen on them. Woo! Are you with me? An awesome thing is busy happening here. God is turning a state of being the victim into a place where they become the victors to such an extent that people are fearing the Jews and they are rather becoming Jews. I want to say to you, you know why people don't have the fear of God in this time that we are living? Do you know why people don't have the fear of God in the time that we are living? We're not following the umbilical cord. Because if we follow the agenda of God at this time and fear God and His will over our lives enough, we will see extraordinary things happen. And yes, there's many people that follow God, and there's many people in this church that's following God wholeheartedly to such an extent where you can today say, my umbilical cord is connected. You know what? If I walk into my business tomorrow morning, if I walk into my workplace, you know, I know that God is good. God is doing awesome stuff among the people that I'm serving just because He's awesome. You know, I had this story of Sean there from Centurion where he said there was this young guy, engineer. I hated him. He came from Stellenbosch. He had this idea that he's going to change everything. And he was under me. I was at that stage a total drug addict, a drug dealer, and so way off. But this guy did not stop. He did not stop. And the worst of it all was that I was hitting him. I was throwing doors in his face. And the last straw was when all of this happened, he asked me, do you want my lunch that I brought? Because I can see that you are hungry. He said, this guy is just so wrong. But immediately he said, listen, I'll go with you to your church. And when he got to the church, he realized that this is a total setup because these people are calling me on my name. They are all coming to hug me and I've got a problem with this. It's as if all of them know me by name. And this pastor is preaching at Pretoria and then he's saying, he's telling my whole life story to everyone and he's saying, I know that you're there somewhere in the crowd. See us, preaching. And he said, he knew. Oh, you know, if I don't respond to this altar call, this guy is going to tell everything about my life and I'm going to be in shame. Let me rather go to the front. You know what? When you're connected with your umbilical cord to what God is busy doing, things start to unfold around your life. The fear of God comes over people because of the love of God within your life. And therefore, you know what? I want to tell you at the end of that year, out of the group of 100 people, I was the first to be promoted and into a very nice job. Even though they said to me, in 10 years' time, you will not have any better position. You must just serve. Then APSA, the end of that year, out of the group of 100 people that was employed, I was the first to be promoted. I stood before God, and at that stage, you know what? I said to God, oh, yes, God, listen, this can work for me. This nice salary and this nice job. God, I can do this thing. Maybe I should rather become a businessman for you. You know, I was busy making some big sums here. And then God said, now you are ready to go into the ministry. Because you embrace the season that I've called you to. And I want to say to you this morning, you know what? Don't live an empty life of just standing up in the morning and, you know, seeing if you can do and be this nice father to your family. And yes, that's very important. But I'm telling you, your family needs God more than they need any of you. we must become the priests that God has called us. We must become the Esthers that says, God, I don't want to miss you. I don't want to perish because I'm missing your agenda. I want to follow you wholeheartedly. I want to mention a few things that you can write down. Six things, and I'm ending off with this. The first thing, our lives serve as a living sacrifice to His purposes. What is on your plate? What did God put on your plate today so that you can be a sacrifice to His purposes? Number two, we can choose to miss out on God's plan for our lives. Was Israel lucky to have Esther in their midst, a beautiful young lady that could save them? Now, Esther was very privileged to be used by God. And I want to just say that again. You and I are so privileged to be part of God's plan. Number three, God blesses obedience and faithfulness. He will even keep the king from sleeping. In the middle of the night, God would, you know, I can tell you of such awesome testimonies. Just the last 2 years, you know, was really a tough time for us as leadership. And I can just tell you of such an awesome, amazing, blessed time when God every time just come through for you and you know, listen. I'm so glad that you are in control. Because God blesses the faithfulness of those who serve His agenda. Number four, God brings vengeance to His enemies. You don't execute. You know what? If Mordecai had any efforts in trying to withstand the plans of Haman over his life, he would have failed. But he left it in God's hands and he said, God, you must sort it out. You clearly have a plan. And I want to just say it today. You know what? When Haman had these discussions with Esther, there was no way that he knew that his family would become one of the most famous families of all history. He only understood the ways of God and the Word of God. And he said, I will execute what God is saying because it will have a good ending. Maybe you sit here this morning and you say, I don't see a good ending, but I know that I must be faithful at this time, doing what God wants. And then number five, His plan is stretched far beyond the here and now. We will not always understand why things happen in this life. And number six, God can't wait for us to be part of the solution. Let's quickly stand. Oh Father, we stand before You this morning. And in the name of Jesus, we come and declare that our lives, Father God, we want to consecrate it unto Your kingship. We want to say, may it be the empty vessels that You can use to fulfill Your promises to this earth. May, Father God, Bloemfontein start to fear God because of Your servants. May they, because of Your divine intervention and Your divine agenda being unfolded, may they get to a place of such fear that they will start to follow You. And Father, we ask You for Bloemfontein this morning. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Father, that You will raise Mordecais in the midst of this congregation to go out and change the course of history in this town. Father, I pray that You will come and give us favor with the king. That You will wake the king in the midst of the night. And Father, that You will remind him why You are the Lord of Lords and King of Kings and Your agenda is the most important. I pray this morning that Bloemfontein will get saved. Oh, shut up. over every person in this place. Father, this morning I pray that you will ignite hearts to connect with your plan. This morning, Father God, I just ask that you will get rid of all insignificance, all of our own strife, and that you will come and remove, Father God, ourselves so that you will become more.